Just a quick review as we get into 2 Peter. We're going to be talking about Peter is the Apostle Peter, right? He's Simon Peter. He's the guy who should have been, you know, awake when he was praying but was sleeping. He was the guy who should have been quiet when he should have said something. He should have said something when he should have been quiet, right? Real impetuous, right? Foot and mouth disease. Constipation of the brain, diarrhea of the mouth, right? Some of us may identify with this guy. He only opens his mouth to switch feet. So he's a good example of me. I like this guy. You know, the Holy Spirit has recorded this man's life to show us how a Christian matures and grows. Right? The first step of being a mature Christian is what? Being an immature Christian. So if you find yourself falling short of the glory of God, you are pretty much on par with the rest of the human race. Okay, so God will take you any condition. He just won't leave you there. You know, either Jesus will make you better or worse. You're going to find that, right? You either are going to get better or your life is going to tank. God will not leave you alone. That's how cool he is. But we've got some basics. Peter's an old man. He's probably going to die within the next year or two. And he's just got this last heartbeat that he was going to send out to his flock. At this time, there's a tremendous amount of persecution going on. The Roman Empire just cannot deal with these inconvenient Christians, and they've got to get rid of them. They're just so stinking nice. They show up to work on time. They don't cheat on their spouses, right? They don't steal from work. Gosh darn it, these guys are just awful to be around, okay? So things are tough, and so he's writing this letter as a letter of encouragement to say, hey, you know what? Obedience is first and foremost to God. We are to be obedient regardless of what everyone else is doing around us, right? Christians don't act on a curve, right? There's no barometer like, well, carnal, wretched, fleshy bag of pus over here does that, so I should too. No, the Bible says this is obedience and this is disobedience, regardless of how we feel about it. And that's what's going to get us through the persecution and the trials, is that blessed hope, because the world doesn't have hope, right? We now have hope. And Peter's going to talk about where his hope comes from. But let's pick it up where we left off last week. We're right about verse 12. It says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Pastors love to repeat themselves. Let me say this again. They're very redundant. I cannot remind you guys enough that pastors do not fail to say the same thing over and over again. You know, the basics are the basics. Truth is truth. And it's not the how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Right? I never struggle with that. It's love my neighbor as myself. I get an F in. Right? I mean, I get an F in loving my wife as Christ loved the church. And I need to be reminded to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Right? I need to be reminded, feed the flock, read the Bible, pray. There's no, like, new esoteric mystery thing in Christianity, right? So he's saying, I am not negligent to remind you of these things, right? And we have this reminder, if you want to go back and see what you missed last week or see what we were in for, he talks about how God has given us his divine power to help us have victory in our life, tells us to add to faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Real easy. Right? I guess if we just worked on these like three verses right here, we'd be a really rocking church. But hey, I know what I've been up to this week. You know, I'm a dirty little carnal, wretched, fleshy bag of pus too. So you're in good company. But we have the information. But it's not just about information. He says, I remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Not only are we to know this stuff, we are to be established in it. Right? It's one thing to know that diet and exercise will help you lose weight. I can't preach that sermon. I can preach on meatloaf. Right? You guys were lined up like dogs this morning, watching Ben cook. They're like, what's he putting in the meatloaf? What's he putting? You let the fat guy cook in this church, right? You know. You go to the right church, right? I mean, if Bapo made the meatloaf, you'd be like, ooh, there's nothing in it, right? But me, right? You let the fat guy cook. But we're not to just know. We're not to just have information. We're supposed to apply this information to our life and sit under our wisdom. It says in verse 13, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter knows his time's short here, and he says, "Hey man, all I'm going to do when I die, I'm just changing my address." He calls his body a tent. Mine's a circus tent. His must be like a little ice shanty, right? But we live in a tent. Living on this earth is a intense experience. And if you're a girl, you probably have a pretty intense experience, right? Sorry. Spare the tomatoes.
I already used them up last night.
Yep. When we die, it's not over, right? To be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord, right? The worst thing that the world's going to do to us is kill us. Oh, well, but we have the promise of resurrection, right? We're going to get a new body. We're going to be perpetually 30 years old, right? And I was like 230, like 225. Oh, that was my prime weight. You know, I could see my shoes when I was 30. You know, I'm going to look good. I got pictures from when I was 30, and I was like, I can see why Michelle married me. I let myself go a little bit, but I can see why she stays with me, because I cook pretty good. So, but we're going to get a new body, right? See, the number one fear as us Christians have is death. What's going to happen after we die? I'm going to be with Jesus. I don't know about the rest of you, but think of where your emphasis is. If you know that someday you're going to die, because we all are. No one gets out of here alive. You don't know when, because all of us are. We're all going to show up to our funeral on time. Right? There's just no way around that. You know, it's kind of like you didn't get invited to your birthday. You just ended up being there. You know, it's what you do with your life until then. Right? We know hope is disciplined waiting. What are you doing with your time? And so he's saying, I'm going to use what time I have to stir you up. Right? He's a guy who has seen Jesus. He smelt his breath. He knows how many gray hairs are in his head. He knows what kind of sandals he likes. He knows what his robe was made out of. Right? He knows his favorite food. And he's going, I just want to remind you to keep it going. Stir it up. Let's go harder. Let's tell more people about Jesus. Let's know our words better. Let's pray more, because it's going to get tough. But hey, when it's over, no one's going to remember this day in 150 years, right? We're all going to be at the table with Jesus someday, right? Eating and drinking and singing songs, right? If you don't like to sing songs in church or eat, then you're not ready for heaven, guys. Okay? I'm just letting you know. What we did this morning was rehearsal, right? Our choir director came. He's like, a little warm up. We're going to do this for eternity. Okay? So, we're going to be with Jesus. You know? So we're waiting. We're not residents of this earth, and Peter's just going, putting off this tent. You know, he's probably looking forward to it, a little achy, you know, hard for him to get up in the morning. But he's comforted by that, because Jesus told him, you don't have to go here, but if you're taking notes, in John 21, in verse 18, it says, after Peter is told by Jesus to feed his sheep, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So Jesus gave Peter the end from the beginning. And so Peter's just, he's waiting for that day. He knows he's probably going to die of crucifixion. I think he understood the illustration here, especially when he saw Jesus being crucified, you know. You read the story of the persecuted church in the first century, and it's encouraging. Some of us here have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it gets you pumped, right? I mean, it's one of those books I would read before Seasons of Evangelism, where I was just like, man, I need to see how these guys live their life. I need to see how these guys lived in light of eternity. And these guys laid it all down. See, nobody dies for a lie, do they? Anyone here die for the Packers? Anyone here die for the Lions? Anyone here die for the Eagles? All right, we got one. But it doesn't, you know, the way the world will see how genuine our faith is to watch us die. You ever been to a Christian funeral? This is one less glutton, you know? I mean, it's just like, woohoo, it's flannel shirts, it's plaid shirts, it's, he is with, people are jealous. Why did he get to leave, right? You know, it's a going away party. Go to a heathen funeral, oh, it's just death, dirge, and darkness, and ooh, the world watches us die, and they have hope. They're like, wow, he's got something. You know, spend some time in an old folks home. Be around a silver saint. Be around somebody who's been with the Lord for, you know, 20, 30 years, 40 years, who've been a Christian all their life. Christian old people are pretty encouraging to be around, you know. And, you know, someday maybe I'll be that, but, you know, I don't want to be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life or a nursing home. But I don't want to get eaten by sharks either or fall out of a plane. I can't really pick my death. I'll probably get hit with a pickaxe by someone in this church. So Peter's just saying, hey, man, the tent's coming down. He's not putting a lot of priority onto his flesh. But verse 14. Where are we at? 16, excuse me. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, we have eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. You know, anyone watch those really bad documentaries on Netflix where there is absolutely no proof that the Bible and Jesus walk in? We have eyewitness account. You know, this book has stood 2,000 years of scrutiny, right? They've been trying to say this has been a myth and a fable, and oh, it matches all these other sayings from other cultures. And Jesus was a real person. We have eyewitness. Peter says, I'm an eyewitness. John's going to say, I'm an eyewitness. I've seen it. I touched him. You know, it's it. You know, and like I said, people don't die for a lie. This book has been scrutinized by some of the greatest legal minds in the world. There's a book out there. It's called Testimony of the Evangelists, right, by Simon Greenleaf. Professor at Yale Law back in the 1800s, and he was a professing atheist. Well, one of his students said, hey, Mr. Smarty Pants, if you're an atheist, prove it. So we did all this research. Guess what happened? Became a radically saved, born-again Christian, wrote a book that is an essential to the faith, that talks about there's so much legal admissible proof. If Jesus were on trial today, based on American legal law, you would have enough evidence to show that he was God. We have the manuscript evidence here. This is admissible in a court of law, right? You can actually legally teach from the Bible as a textbook in the high schools. They tell you you're not supposed to, but legally, if I wanted to teach a class on world history, I could come and bring a Bible because the Bible is so full of irrefutable facts. You know, in Israel, when they go to the archaeology sites, you know what they do? They take the Bible and go, wait, I think it happened here because that's where the Bible said. And then they start digging and, huh, look, Nehemiah's wall. Oh, look, here's the garden tomb. I wonder if the Bible's true, right? I mean, it's right there. You know, there's such great, like, when we do our Israel tours, all we do is, we don't hire a tour guide. We hire one and tell them to shut up. Because usually they're non-believers, and so they just tell what their tour company allows them to say. And we're like, we have it from here. We're going to buy you lunch, and we're going to tell you to shut up. You just walk around the bus, and you just shake everyone's hands and use all your dumb jokes, but you are not permitted to talk about certain sites. Oh, it's fun to do. Because a bunch of us knuckle-dragging guys from America go over there with our Bibles, and we're like sitting there in like, you know, like I got to teach this last time over in Caesarea, is where Paul was in prison. Lo and behold, just right where they said it was, I'm standing in the spot where Paul was in prison doing a Bible study about Paul being in prison. You know what? I'm not that smart. Like, it just says it was right here. We have it, you know? And so, don't ever let anyone tell you the Bible was made up. Don't believe that cable TV nonsense, right? We're not following some cunningly devised fable. You know how hard it is to keep a lie? I mean, some of you guys may have some secrets and some lies. Some of you guys may look in the mirror every morning and think you really are all that in a bag of chips, right? You can only suck it in so long, right? Right? We can't lie. Eventually it'll be exposed. And you would think with as much scrutiny as the Bible has, they would have debunked this years ago. But every time science, every time history, every time archaeology goes to fly in the face of Christianity, we just get reinforced. Like, oh, you're right, sorry. So he's saying we are not following a myth. We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so Peter's going to talk about these two times where he's actually saw some pretty cool things. It says here, it says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, Peter must have been at Jesus's baptism. And, you know, the dove came down and the voice of God. Anyone here hear the voice of God audibly? I mean, I've heard voices. Don't get me wrong. You know, but the voice of God is like, you don't forget that. See, people can't take away your experience with the Lord. That's the one thing at the end of the day that people want us to share our personal testimony of not only who God is and how great the Bible is, but what has the Lord done in your life? Has the Lord done anything in your life? I mean, gosh, he died on the cross for your sins. Let's start with that one. But just think of when Christ came into your life, how you felt in the sense of this, the cleanliness of being forgiven. Just think of, you know, once you were blind, but now you see. Sometimes you can't really explain what's happened in your life. All you know is you are a different person. You are not that person you were the day before you met Jesus. But think of those personal experiences and tell someone about them. Say, hey, you know what? This is what he's done for me. He's given me this peace, right? He settled my anxiety. He settled my worry, right? We've got an experiential God who's interactive. We don't just worship some little statue on the shelf. But then he goes on to say, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter kind of down talks this story. If you're following along, go over to Mark 9. This is one of those. You ever like have an experience where you kind of blew it? Like, I remember once I was on a dive boat in Israel and I didn't think I was going to go diving. We were actually in the Red Sea. We were going to go look for dead Egyptians and chariots and stuff. And I didn't think I was ready to dive. I didn't even pursue it. I took some lessons in the YMCA pool, blah, blah, blah. But I was like, I'm not going to dive. But they put me on the dive board. My pastor hands me the suit. And he's like, your turn. Well, I didn't think I was going to dive. It's like 5 o'clock. I just ate like 7 plates of rice. Rice and swimming do not mix. Right? So I hop in the water and it's sun's going down. It's cold. I'm full of food. And what happens when you hop in the pool full? My dive belt falls off. I'm panicking. I blew it. I missed my shot. So I don't really tell that story. But I can feel Peter's pain here. Because in chapter 9 of Mark, Peter blew it. Let's just go through this story. It's a fun story. It says, "And he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Oh, right here, life verse, "because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid." Oh, Peter, just stop talking. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, when they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should not tell anyone these things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Peter, one of those, you know, you ever just should just enjoy the moment? I'm a guy who hates silence. Anyone who's been around me knows I got to say something. I was at the grocery store the other night, and I love waitresses and cashiers, especially if they're like gullible and vulnerable, because I'm just guns blazing. And one of the cashiers from across the store is like, "Ben, we can hear you all the way over here." Yeah. Well, anywho, so Peter, you know, he's just so amazed by the event. He's just like, "We got to do something." But he had a glimpse of the resurrected Jesus, right? It says his clothes were white and he was shining like the sun. I mean, imagine how cool Jesus was in the flesh, like, let alone now you see like Voltron Jesus, like Power Morphin Mighty Rangers Jesus, ring power, Wonder Twin powers activate. Like, we see the Jesus like in like full Jesus form. Like, Clark Kent goes into the phone booth, takes the glasses off, now he looks like a whole different dude. I don't ever get that comic book. People in Metropolis are pretty stupid, in my opinion, if they couldn't recognize. Oh, ooh, look, costume change. Different guy, right? So they get to see Jesus in his glory, his resurrected glory. They get a glimpse of what he's going to look like after he dies. Why? Well, the trifecta, Peter, James, and John, how are they going to go? James will be the first one out of the gang to die. Right? Peter will be one of the last, and John's going to be the only one who dies of old age. He's going to be wishing he was dead. They're going to boil him in oil, and he's going to live. Right? I mean, he's going to be like this 95-year-old man on the island of Patmos, completely banished, and he's going to be like, "Oh, just take me." Oh. But Jesus gave them a glimpse of what it's going to look like on the other side of the resurrection. Why? Hope. It's not over. Right? And so these guys get a glimpse because these guys are going to die very special, very certain deaths, and they need that encouragement. You know, we're going to go through some hard things, and the Bible tells us we're going to go through some hard things, but it also says we're going to win. We're going to make it. We're going to be in heaven. All this is just a vapor right now. So Peter gets, he mentions, he hears God's voice. I mean, essentially what you read when God said, he says, "Listen to my son." He's saying, "Shut up, Peter. Stop talking, Peter. Listen to Jesus. You know, you have one mouth and two ears for a reason, Peter." I think we had two mouths. He had both feet in there. But let's keep going. Verse 19, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He just used 40 different men to do it. It's just the pen, right? It isn't like there's this conspiracy where everyone's like, "Okay, we're going to write this holy book," right? The cool thing about our book, it took over 1,500 years for our Bible to come together. And it's actually a collection of 66 different books that were written by over 40 different authors on three different continents. And we have it preserved by the hand of God. It's inerrant and infallible, right? God has had his hand on this. You know, there's 24,000 ancient copies of the Bible in existence. Pre-printing press. Okay? Now, you ever have people tell you, "Well, it's been rewritten over the years. They've changed it to suit the various agendas." Well, if we have 24,000 ancient copies of the Bible, would we have a paper trail to follow? So what they did is they compared all 24,000 ancient copies, and they realized that they are all within 95% harmony of one another. The 5% variance there is spelling and scribal errors and punctuation. But the same Bible you and I read today, a New King James or a King James, translates straight out of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Right? The Dead Sea Scrolls are older than any known copies of the Bible that we have in existence. They found those in Qumran, right? And they date within 200 years of the time of Christ. Okay. The Isaiah scroll, right, is one of the only scrolls that's completely intact. We go and see it on display over in Israel, and it word for word translates to the book of Isaiah we read today. Somebody's got to be wrong. I think cable TV's wrong. Okay. Right? And you go and watch these documentaries, like they pop up. I love Netflix because I'm way out of date. I'm like 90s cool, so I'm like tracking with 90s cable programs. I'm like, oh, right on, I was wanting to watch this. You know? And so, but they've got like the Lost Bible, the Evil Bible, the Gospel of Thomas, and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. This ancient secret text popped up in the AD 1400 in some monastery, in some cave underneath this, that, and the other thing. And all these people are so quick to jump on it, like, oh, God's been holding back. He's never told us. Where's this book been? There's lost books of the Bible. Well, no, it says right here, there's no prophecy of Scripture that is of any private interpretation. There's always going to be somebody saying, we've got this holy book. What verifies our book from the rest of the other books? Prophecy. It says little girls in church will be covered in whipped cream and tied to an anthill. But no, the Bible is about 30% prophecy, where it tells the end of time before it even began. We got the book of Revelation, but even more so in the Old Testament, it talks about the second coming of Jesus. It talks about Tyre and Sidon being destroyed. It talks about Babylon being destroyed. It talks about, you know, all the enemies of Jerusalem are going to be coming against it. Right? We have the end from the beginning. And the Bible's about a third of that. And here's the other thing. 50% of which of that's already come true. You know, there's those who doubt the book of Isaiah, saying, well, Isaiah was really a collection of three different authors, all named Isaiah, who wrote this account. Because when you look at Isaiah, it has such accurate predictions against history that they say this had to have been written after the fact. Well, we know Jesus quotes from all the various sections in one scriptural account. So was he lying? Was he going, this really wasn't Isaiah? I mean, Jesus, being God, can't lie. He can't read fake information. But it's prophetic. No other holy book has this. The Quran has no prophecy. The books that the Hindus read have no prophecy. Buddhists don't have any prophecy. Our book is the only book that is accurate. You know, people talk about, well, what about Nostradamus? He predicted the future. Yeah, but his was vague. His was like there would be a guy who's going to try to take over the world and then he's going to die. And he's going to eat beef on a Tuesday. But it must be Hitler. The Old Testament clearly says if there's a guy who claims to be a prophet and if he's 99% right and 1% wrong, take him outside the camp and throw rocks at him until he shuts his trap. You know? There was no room for error back in these days. You couldn't just walk around saying, thus saith the Lord. Because there were guys at that time. But God gave us the end from the beginning so we could recognize the real deal. See, Jesus, when he shows up on the scene, fulfills over 300 prophecies, right? The Old Testament accurately predicts that Jesus was going to be born. Let's start with that. God was going to be a man. He was born. He didn't just come down from a UFO. Second, he was going to be born of a virgin, right? Then it also said he was going to go to Egypt when he was young. Then it goes on to say that he was going to be preceded by Elijah, John the Baptist. It says he was going to die for the whole world's sins. I mean, you go back all the way to the book of Daniel, and it gives you the exact day Jesus was going to walk into Jerusalem. There's a great book called The Coming Prince. I encourage you guys to read it by Sir Robert Anderson. But he does the math. And when we see Jesus in his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem before he dies, if he would have showed up a day later or a day early, he couldn't have been the Messiah. Do you think Jesus could have sat down and fulfilled all those prophecies just by reading the Bible going, man, I gotta hustle. I gotta be to Jerusalem on this date. I gotta find someone to betray me for 30 pieces of silver. Any takers? Okay, what else do we need here? I need to be crucified. I gotta set this crucifixion thing up. See, when crucifixion was predicted in the Bible, it didn't exist yet. You read Psalm 22, right? You read Psalm 69. They all talk about the crucifixion, but it wasn't a method of punishment at that time when those psalms were written. The primary way they dealt with people was stoning. Now, some of you guys may have been stoned, but I'm talking about murdered. Okay? Track with me here. Okay. But Jesus couldn't have set this up. There was over 300 he fulfilled his first time, but by his second coming, he's going to fulfill over 600. Some Jewish scholars say it could be close to 1,000. I'm not a Jewish scholar, so I don't even know how to get into that conversation. I just have a hard time in English reading this stuff. But needless to say, God was faithful enough to give us a paper trail to go look for this person as the Messiah. One of the great ways to study the Bible is when you read the Old Testament. Sometimes when you just read through it surfacely, you're just like, I don't know what this means. I don't even know what this is talking about. Psalm 40 tells us the majority of this book is written of me, and it's speaking of Jesus. Every jot, every tittle, every verse points to Jesus Christ. Whenever you're reading the Bible and you come across something you don't know, just insert the nature of Jesus into that, and you'll get a greater clarity. The book of Leviticus, the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. Why do we have to kill all these animals? Because you need to understand something needs to die for you to be redeemed. Right? Lots of animals. I think, you know, Jesus, we've talked where Jesus, when he was a kid, goes to the Passover festival one day and sees all these lambs butchered and slaughtered out in the open. And he goes, oh, man, someday that's going to be me. He knew what he came for, and he came to die, and that the Messiah was to die. However, the Jews had a hard time with that. They thought the Messiah would first come to be a king. Even the early church was saying, well, it says here you're going to be a king and we're going to set up your kingdom on earth and dispose of Rome. And he's like, no, 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 not yet. That's the second time around. So we have prophecy to verify our scriptures. Always be careful when someone comes to you with their, this is what the Bible really says. That's a warning sign. This is what the Bible really means. You're going to find God expects us to know the Bible. Acts 17:11 tells us the Bereans were of more noble character because they searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying was true. You know, the burden of responsibility is on us because there is a deceiver and there is deception out there. Just watch cable TV Christian programming. It's deceptive. Men are trying to get into your pockets, get into your mind. Satan wants to see you shipwreck your faith and not have any kind of fruit and destroy you. And Satan knows the Bible better than we do. Do you know why the cults are so successful in recruiting people? Because they know their information better than Christians do. You know, one of the unfortunate things is I don't like to use the term Christian because Christian doesn't have a definition anymore. Next time you talk to someone who's a Christian, ask them if they, A, believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. They believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Did Jesus literally walk this earth, die, and was resurrected? And you'll often get a lot of no's. That's Christians. That's church. That's what's being taught in church today. I know pastors in this community that are not born again. We get together and it's like, you know, you just don't have anything to talk about. You're like, oh, how's the weather? You know, because you're like, praise the Lord, pass the hot dish, hallelujah. And they're like, you're a freak. You're one of those religious zealots. You're like, no, I love Jesus. What about you? Well, I went to seminary and blah, 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 blah. I'm getting $60,000 a year. And I'm like, you got to get paid 60 grand a year if you're not called to do this. This is hard work. But there is no agenda behind the scriptures to make it say what it wants. You know, the cool thing is the same stuff that's being told to us in 2 Peter, you can go back into the Old Testament, read it in Isaiah. You can read it in Psalms. You can go back to Genesis. Because God will never say something that will contradict himself. God never changes. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. The same Jesus that Peter followed is the same Jesus you and I follow. We can trust his word, right? God will never tell you to do something that is contradictory to his word or his nature. It didn't come from the will of man, but holy men, as they are inspired of God. This is why he's setting it up. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. You know, I get frustrated. I don't even watch broadcast Christian TV. It's just there's so much junk on there. We call them the money preachers, right? The guys who make God look like he's in chapter 13 bankruptcy. You know, God's broke. He needs your money. God is on life support and needs your cash. If you're a man of faith, God has told me today there's going to be five people that are going to donate $1,000. Really? Was it me? Yes, it was you, brother. You're like, why did they ask for so much money? So they can stay on TV. It's circular, right? That's what they're after. But there's false prophets. Anyone here work with cash? I mean, you guys are cashiers. Some of you guys are bank tellers, right? Some of us can't be trusted with cash. That's why we do manual labor. That's why we get direct deposit. We deal with copper. Some of us are still on the barter system. Anyone here ever find a counterfeit dollar bill when you're working? Did anyone teach you a course on counterfeit dollar bill counting?
Yes.
How did you study it? But what's the easiest way to spot a fake?
With a pen.
Well, you got the pen. Yeah, that's a cheat. But you can visually ID a counterfeit dollar, can't you? Because you work with the real thing so much that the fake just automatically betrays itself. Same thing, this is why God has given us the scripture, because we're going to get false information. We're going to get challenged. We're going to get people twisting scripture. We're going to get people telling us Jesus and, right? That's one of the deadly things people are going to, men who have an agenda with your life are going to come to you and say, no, 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 no. It's cute you guys are at that church studying the Bible. It's cute that you guys, you know, are just saved by grace. But you're missing the deeper things of God. See, if you buy this book for $49.99, you'll have the lost and the hidden secrets. You will have the Bible code. Code? Here's the thing, guys. I struggle with the surfacey stuff. The red letters of Jesus, when I got that down pat, I'll be a phenomenal Christian. I'm studying with what it says in English. I don't need to read every other letter and have it spell hallelujah past the hot dish. I don't need that. I don't need that kind of stuff. It's not practical. That stuff's fascinating, and I like that stuff on a comic booky level. And there's a lot of that stuff that I study, and it just makes me go, wow, the Bible's pretty solid. But we have His Word, and it's to protect us from deception. See, Satan can also appear as an angel of light. You know, every cult starts with Joseph Smith, right, was out in a field one day and the angels came and gave him these gold plates and these magic glasses to read these gold plates. An angel, right? Jehovah's Witness, they worship Jesus, but who is their Jesus? He's just an angel, right? They use our buzzwords, but they don't use our dictionary. Okay? Every cult. Adolf Hitler wrote Mein Kampf in prison as it was dictated to him by the angels every day. We're forbidden to worship angels, you know? An angel's only as good as what the word. I mean, angels will only come and tell you what God's already said. I mean, I never talked to an angel. I'm married to one.
Oh.
She's going to throw the tomatoes, too. So, we need to be on guard, because everything in this world is designed to make the truth of God murky. We have the information. Just know this, right? We're very rare. We're one of the few churches in the Keweenaw, I would say in a 60-mile radius, who's actually reading from the Bible today. Most are telling good sermons and teaching sermons that are biblically based, and that's fine. But the whole Christian needs the whole counsel of God. Otherwise, I am prone to missing some key things. I don't like the parts that says that I'm a sinner, that I need to repent. that I need to humble myself. I hate that stuff. That whole deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Jesus. Not so keen of that. You know why? My flesh wants to sit back and eat bonbons and please itself, right? I'm in good company here. Some of you guys don't like chocolate, right? Trail mix. So, but we need the whole counsel of God to keep us balanced. And when you teach through the Bible, it emphasizes what God emphasizes. See, there's churches here that just concentrate on the healings and the miracles of Jesus. I read the Bible, miracles and healings never produce faith in anyone's life. They just made them go, ooh, ah, woohoo. What produces faith? The Word of God. See, if I read the whole Bible, then I don't need to worry about what everybody needs to hear on Sunday. The Bible is going to speak to every one of us because it's living and active. And although there's one Bible study being taught, there's 15 different Bible studies being listened to right now. The Holy Spirit needs to teach you guys. And as I simply just go through the book, I don't miss anything. And then it causes me to look at myself going, okay, work on this, de-emphasize that. I know Jesus is, my life verse is Jesus says, come, let's have breakfast. I've got that down. I had my devotions this morning, you know, but there's other things, you know. And you're going to find a priority because churches love to fight over how should we baptize? Should we baptize children? Should we baptize adults? Should we sprinkle? Should we immerse? Should we not talk to the other churches that don't do it that way? Should we have wine at communion? Should we have juice? I mean, Satan loves to get us fighting, doesn't he? Over the non-essentials. Well, when I read it in the Bible, that settles it for me. I don't need to worry about how other churches apply. And this is how we apply it. You know? And there's freedom in that. I mean, the Bible doesn't say what you're supposed to wear when you come to church, but obviously today it's khakis. Right? We all got the memo. Right? Marcus is wearing a pair of pants with no patch. So, but we emphasize what God emphasizes when we study the Scriptures. We don't get caught off on some Mickey Mouse skateboard routine. But here's the danger, guys. The reason why we listen to the false prophets is because we're not being obedient. And God stops talking to us. We're not doing the basics. And now we want to get caught up into, should we go to church on Saturday or Sunday? Well, in the Hebrew, it really says we need to do it on this day. And in Hebrew, Jesus' name really is. And you go, oh, look at the shiny object over there. I mean, I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, but I know the secret name of Jesus. So now I'm better than you. We're all prone to it. And so as we just have a steady diet of God's word, we avoid those pitfalls. But it says right here, I mean, you ever watch the cable TVs and go, God, why are you not shoving a lightning bolt up these guys' nose? Well, it says right here, it ain't over yet. He says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, and who brought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. You know, in I think it's in Luke, it talks about on Judgment Day, there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, but they won't be saved. What is that? Matthew 7? Thanks, Lauren. That's why I hired you. Lauren Ross, excuse me. For the record, it's Lauren Ross. You're going to tell me what... Okay. Let's cover the whole... This is picking up at 13. In Matthew 7, picking up in 13. You know, the reason we have the Bible, we have these instructions, is because Jesus says the path is narrow. Nara in the south. It's Nara. Matthew 7 and 13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many ways to go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few who will find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. But it says here in 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who, what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, if you're blood-bought, if you're born again, Jesus knows us. He doesn't know people who just name drop. Been around a name dropper, those guys stink, right? Well, I know so-and-so and blah, blah, blah. And one time on the Grateful Dead tour, 1974, you're like, dude, you're 20. You were not on the Grateful Dead tour when you're 74. Come on. You know, name droppers are obnoxious. And there's plenty of Christians who, you know, I went to this seminary and I got this plaque. And it's like, but do you have a personal relationship with God that makes you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? You know, you look at the dynamics of the kingdom. Some of the most effective people in the kingdom of God are gardeners and plumbers, factory workers, cashiers. They're the off-scour of the world. It's not, you know, when Jesus came and appeared to the shepherds, he didn't appear to the theologians. He picked the working class people and said, hey, remember me, right? But we need to know what Jesus looks like to recognize him working in our life. That's why we have the Word of God. We have a clear and accurate description of God and his methods and what he does, because he never changes. He's rock solid. But we have to be on guard for those who you know, because here's the thing. Here's a popular teaching. The health and wealth teaching, that if God loves you and if you're being obedient, then God will give you good health and prosperity. That's popular teaching in America. Should we take those books? Should we take the prayer of Jabez and hand it out in Syria right now? Do you think that's going to help things right now? I mean, only in America do people listen to that. It doesn't work anywhere else, you know. But you read the book of Job, the most faithful man the scriptures ever record. What does God do? He allows Satan to take away his family, his money, and his health. I tell people who are into that health, wealth nonsense, I'm like, just read the book of Job while you're watching TBN. It doesn't line up. God loves you, and he died on the cross for your sins. And if he never blesses you ever again, he's right in doing so. But you're going to go to heaven. Come on, people. Get on board, right? You know, Stephen. That's a Nacho Libre reference for you. Sorry. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way, the truth, will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness, they will exploit you. What's that mean? They want your money. We talked about that. That's the primary, you know, follow the money. In any religious movement, any supposed great big wonder of God, any revival you see on TV, or all you do is just sit down and write down all the, if they spend an hour long sermon, 45 minutes talking about money, what do you think they're talking about? Money, right? If all they talk about is your money, especially, get out, you know? I mean, you hear me talk about money. There's a box, there's a jar, there's a list of food. If you want to be obedient, this is how you can be obedient. We need more food and we need coffee. I mean, it's between you and the Lord. I can't, you know, I can't tell you what to do with your money other than what the Bible says. So, but that's for your own blessings. These guys are, they're coveting. They want what you have. They've turned that word covetousness into faith. Right? People give to get. They will exploit you with deceptive words. Again, wolves in sheep's clothing look like sheep. How do you spot them from the sheep? By what they eat. What do sheep eat? Grass. What do wolves eat? Sheep. So, when you see a brother or sister being exploited financially by some guy who says that he's got the secret knowledge of God, we've spotted a fake, you know. And as a shepherd, you get to spot those guys and you get to swing your stick vehemently at them. Go teach it at someone else's church. I give them addresses of other guys. Like, here, there's rich people at that church. Go there. See, we have no money here, so none of those guys teach here. I dare them. I'm like, yeah, you come up and tell them you're a better pastor than I am. I'm like, here's my agenda. Emergency room Tuesday, courts Wednesday, animal shelter on Thursday. Friday, we're going rock hunting, right? And then Saturday, what's that? Stagging firewood. If you want this church, they're yours. They're high maintenance. Oh, right. See, we shoot them away. No one wants us, right? That's the beauty of being here is no one's going to take us. So, we need to be on guard for deception. But here's one of the things. Here's the thing with deception. Deception always involves two parties. The deceiver and the deceived. See, the reason we get deceived is because we want to be deceived. You ever believe false characteristics about somebody? And they're unwarranted? Talking to a young fella's mother in town, and she met her fiancé on the internet, and he's a millionaire in England, and he's a veterinarian moving to America. And in fact, he'll be in a town here in the next couple weeks, and he'd like to meet with her. However, he doesn't have his money just yet. So she's like, have I told you about my fiancé? He's a millionaire. I can't believe he's a millionaire. I'm like, this is your imaginary friend, isn't it? You are going to get taken for a ride. And then when the whole thing blew over, some of you guys know, don't say names. You two know, don't say names. All right. I'm just like, wasn't for real, was it? No, it was a con. You know? She wanted to believe these false characteristics. You know, people bait you with the future. Well, we're going to. My dad did that once. He glibly in conversation said, you know, now that I'm on a farm, maybe we'll buy you a three-wheeler. What? Today? You just said today you're going to buy me a three-wheeler. I held on to that dream for like 4 years. No three-wheeler, no four-wheeler, no two-wheeler. I walked around. My dad, I was telling my parents, my dad's going to buy me a three-wheeler. Right? That's how the deceiver works. Doesn't quite give you the full disclosure. You know, or you get those emails, right? Where they tell you, excuse me, sir, but I've just won $3 million. However, I just need you to send me $5,000 to handle the tax portion of this bill, and I'd be lovingly willing to split this $30 gazillion with you right in half if you just send me $3,000 for the taxes. Do you know why they send those mails out? Because people bite into them, you know? How does Publishers Clearinghouse sell magazines? You could win $1 million. You ever get that? And you're like, you don't tell anyone, you're like, I'm going to win $1 million. I just need to get better homes and gardens, finance for today, you know, all the Sesame Street Monthly. Like, you're just getting magazines because you don't even read it. You're just like, the more chances to win. So you get like 45 magazine subscriptions and you're like, you're just sitting at the door. You're like, what's in here? No, it's post office. You got to pay some postage on these magazine subscriptions. But we need the word of God to guard our heart. That's the point here, is we need to understand where to emphasize what God's blessings are, because we can be deceived by our flesh and our lust. Especially singles. You need to know what God has called you to do and be, so that when your helpmeet shows up, you will know that they're there to help you do what God has called you to do. First things first, though, you need to be doing what God's called you to do. Why would He give you more help to do something you're not doing? But second, Satan can bring the wrong person into your life to shipwreck you. A friend of mine went to a missionary school, and he said all but like three couples actually ended up in the missionary field. Because what happened? They all got married, and then they got a house and a station wagon and the 2.5 kids, and Satan took them out of their calling because they settled for second best. And so as Christians who are single, Why would you want to date somebody or be involved with somebody who's doing any less for the kingdom than you are? How are you better off? Well, as a woman, will this man lead me in the scriptures? Will this man take me to church? Will he challenge me to be more obedient? Or will he ask me to drive him to the liquor store, load the gun, park in the getaway position, and spend all my money on his habits? You know, and men, right? Here's our theology. I'm a man. She's a woman. I'm a Christian. She's a Christian. I want to have sex. She wants to have sex. This is God's will in my life. It must be. It's everything you want. You know how many people I see get taken out because of those simple little... I'm jesting, but I've talked to people who've lived this life going, that wasn't God's will. See, Satan will always come with a deception before the real thing shows up. He's a counterfeiter. He looks the part, smells the part, and we're going to see that when the Antichrist appears on the scene. See, you and I, as the church, we're looking for Jesus Christ. We're going to be out of here before the Antichrist shows up. But the world, because they don't know the Bible, will accept anybody as the Christ. In Israel, they pretty much have it narrowed down to whoever allows the temple to be rebuilt will be the Messiah. He could be a guy, girl, woman, alien, whatever. It's got to be the Messiah. Why? Because we need this temple rebuilt. And then we ask them, why do you need the temple rebuilt? Because we got to get our sacrifices going. Well, why? Well, it's because we're not right with God. Well, then get born again and saved. Jesus already came. No. We need this temple. It's all about the temple. Right? See, their deception is based on the lie that the Messiah hasn't come yet. See, a compass only needs to be off 1 degree for the whole ship to go astray. You and I can be led astray just by our carnality, our desires. And we need to know what God says about the situation. You can go to the Lord and filter your life through it and save yourself a lot of heartache. See, God will never do anything that is contrary to Jesus. Like, he will not get you to... Like, sometimes you're praying and you're like, oh, it must be God's will to just live more self-serving, self-pleasing, more isolated. Well, that's not the nature of God. Avoid any doctrine that lifts your flesh up and does not make you more like Jesus. See, Jesus gave his life. Jesus died. Right? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. That's really the three things you need to filter your doctrine through. How others-oriented your doctrine makes you is what you're looking for. How do you wake up every day and become that living sacrifice? How do you look for opportunities to bless God? That's what you're looking for. Not, let's see if the winning lottery tickets are hidden in the Bible code somewhere in between Revelation. That's really not what God's after. He's not after your money. He's not after anything but your heart. Does what you believe and read make you more like Jesus? Ask any cult member when they come to the door. Well, how do I be like Jesus like this? So, we're not going to get into verse 4. Go ahead and read ahead, because it's going to talk about the doom of the false teachers, the depravity of the false teachers, but we do have false teachers out there. So be on guard. Know your Bible. Know that your Bible is trustworthy. Know that you need to remind yourself. You know why I do devotions every day? Because I forget what I should remember, and I remember what I should forget. Right? There's things in our life we really shouldn't... Anyone been around me for a long period of time understands I can quote movies I haven't seen in 15, 20 years. Can I quote the book of Haggai? No. I'm not a movie critic. I'm a pastor. I should remember the scriptures, but I do what I do not want to do because what? It's not my fault. It's Monica's fault, as we've proven today. Right? Everything's Monica's fault today. No, it's the flesh. It's the sin reigning in my flesh, right? But we need reminders because we forget. So know your Bible, guys. There's no greater time in history to know your Bible than it is right now. And you'll go and read CNN and Fox News and Yahoo on the internet, and if you don't know your Bible, you will freak out. As a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching pastor, I freak out when I see the news because I know what's coming. That burden of responsibility makes me have to go to my prayer closet and go, all right, Lord, you are in control. You got it handled. I know we win. I know this is all lined up just the way you said it was. And that's me with a right relationship, knowing the Word of God. I mean, I couldn't be a new believer in opening the news and go, we're all going to die, man. We're all going to die. No, there's some good news in there, guys. That's why it's called the good news. So, know your Word. Start with the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then go on to the deeper stuff. Right? Get through the Old Testament and you will be blessed. You're not going to figure it out the first time through. But you're not called to figure it out, right? God's going to give you opportunities to live it and experience it. But it's like you have a hard drive, right? You got this 15-pound bowl of pink mush that you need to put information in, right? A hard drive is no good unless it's got an operating system. And so you and I, coming out of the world, are still running on carnal, fleshed, wretched bag of pus 2.0. And we need to have Spirit-driven, Spirit-led, power of God 1.0. Right? Does that make sense? We've got to update some things in there because there's a little corruption going on. You know? But this is what cleanses us. This is how we know what's right and wrong. And God lovingly gave us this book. So with that, we shall pray.